Okay.
My name's Sherry Crawford. I'm glad you guys are here this morning. Mike and I haven't been here for a couple weeks, and we've missed our church family, so it's good to be back. I'm reading Psalm 62 today. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work.
Well, good morning. Before we get started, I just want to go to the Lord in prayer. God, I do thank you that you have brought us here. God, I confess that we are weak people. I am feeling the weakest of all. God, we need you. I need you to empower us. And God, I know that you will because you love us. God, you are a sure refuge for those who are weak. God, there are so many different situations in people's lives right now that are here. God, would your spirit just apply your word and bring life to those different situations by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So I must confess to you, one of the things I struggle with the most when it comes to sermon prep is coming up with an opener, an introduction. I'm always trying to be clever, say something that will draw your attention, something that will see, like, man, we really need a main point of this message. And I have cycled through about 10 of those this week, and 3 or 4 last night. I thought I had one this morning. About 10 minutes ago, I said, you know what? I'm scrapping it. I'm not going to have an opener. I'm just going to tell you what's on my heart. Over the past couple of weeks, sometimes you get ideas or thoughts in your head, and I think the Holy Spirit put it there, and I couldn't quite articulate it. Like, there's something that's bothering me, and it's been kind of crystallizing over this past week, particularly studying in Psalm 62. This applies to my life. This applies to the students' lives. This applies to all of our lives. One of my concerns that I think God has put on my heart is that sometimes we use God and his faithfulness, God and strengthening us for goals that are not God's goals. We use God so that we can fulfill our dreams. Our life circumstances get better because of God. Today, in Psalm 62, I think we see something different. We see that the main point is this from Psalm 62. Faith that God is both all-powerful and all-loving is the only way to truly follow him. Faith that God is all-powerful and all-loving is the only way to truly follow him. What's important to recognize about this psalm, this is not one of those psalms that was like written in a cave in the midst of like trials and persecutions, but this psalm was written kind of after the fact. And this is David and somebody else kind of putting things together and is teaching the people of God on how to trust in God. David is showing, like, listen, this is how I got through all of my life's hardships. And in the center of this psalm, I think this is the core teaching of the psalm. In verse 8 in Psalm 62, you can look down and read with me. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Guys, I want us to not merely say those words, not merely say, man, God's my refuge, and then just kind of walk along. I actually want to know what that means, and that applies to our lives. It goes down past our heads, into our hearts, and then into our lives for God's glory today. So, the faith that God is both all-powerful and loving is the only way to truly follow him. It cultivates three things that we're going to see in the text. It cultivates a right attitude, it cultivates a right perspective, and it cultivates right reflexes. Again, it cultivates the right attitude, perspective, and reflexes. And we, at the beginning of our psalm, see a picture of somebody who had a lifetime of needing to trust in God and what that turned into. This will be our first point. It cultivates a right attitude. Look down in verse 1 and 2. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. The first thing I want us to notice is the state of the soul of David. How he's describing what his soul is like as he's trusting in God. His soul quietly waits on the Lord. When we feel in danger, when we are grieving or in despair, when we feel hopeless, when we feel out of control, when we feel angry, where do we go? What is our soul? What is inside of us? What is that internal monologue that we are always saying? I know sometimes in this season of life, young children can be particularly difficult in our household. They're the best kids on the planet, but I'm not the best dad on the planet. And, you know, you just get really frustrated, and you know how it is. You just, if they only did this, if they just obeyed and did this, and then, you know, your mind just goes everywhere. But here, David says, trusting in the Lord that he is loving and all-powerful produces a quiet soul. Where are your distractions? What are your hardships? What makes you feel burnt out? Wherever those things are, maybe, I just want to submit to you to think about, maybe in those moments we're trusting in something that's not God. David is placing all of his heart on God. Look down at verse 2. He alone is my rock. In my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. I just love that song we sang earlier, and it just kind of hit me that, you know, God, he will not be shaken, and if I place my hope in him, if that's my hope, that won't be shaken. I just wonder sometimes, why does my heart put my hope in other things? You know, I think, like I said earlier, we have all kinds of different situations in here. So a lot of us have different temptations, different places we put our hope. Just for me personally, one place I wrongly put my hope is financial security. You know, I grew up watching and listening to Dave Ramsey. So this idea of becoming debt-free, which can be good, and I think is godly principles and wisdom there, it can become an idol to me. So much so that I worry about things even when there's, like, no problem. See, whatever we're hoping in, when we feel like that's in danger, we get shaken up. Sometimes we are tempted as humans, and I think you know this, to hope that people would want us and like us. That we are secure when people respect us. So, when we don't feel respected, we are shaken to the core. When we're not affirmed, we are bent out of shape. But when our hope is in the Lord, and our hope is in Him, then we can be solid. And as we are hoping in God, it cultivates an attitude that's not fretting, that's not worried, that's not overcome by worldly desires. But there's a growing confidence in God's provision. When the heat of life, and when I say heat, I mean the hard things of life, washes over us and hits our minds, it is only trusting in God's loving and powerful protection that we can tune our hearts to be like Christ. A strong confidence in the power and love of God produces an attitude of confidence that we, although there may be chaos in this world, there may be things we don't understand in our lives, we may not have a clear path forward, but because God is in control and His power is for me, not against me, I can wait on Him. I think a lot of times our patient problems have to do more with our faith problems and less to do with our situation. When things come hard, it is complaining, is doubt, anger, discouragement, disgruntledness, is that the thing that comes out? Here, after a lifetime of stumbling forward towards God, what is coming out of David when hardship is coming is quiet faith in God, because he understands that God loves him and is for him. That means when he fails, or other people fail him, he doesn't need to be defensive or aggressive, because God has him and is holding him. And God does that again and again and again. And when we recognize that and our attitudes are shifting as we're trusting in God and his strength and his love, over time, our perspective change. So our attitudes change, and next our perspectives change. We'll see this in verse 3 through 7. Look down in verse 3 and 4 with me. How long will all you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. What I want you to notice is, first, here is a problem in David's life. Here is something that David faced multiple times. Now, we don't know the occasion why he wrote the song. It could have been in response to what happened with his son Absalom, where his son tried to take the kingdom from him. This could have been a response to his mentor and his one-time friend attacking him, Saul, and punching him down, even though he did nothing wrong. But whatever it may be, I want us to notice the tone in these two verses. See, throughout the Psalms, we see a lot of pouring our hearts out and saying, God, things are really hard, things look really bleak, where are you, God? Help me, God. Kind of like a cry of help. I think in this passage, that's not exactly what David is doing. This is a declaration that in David's weakness, God is strong. Look down at verse 3 again with me. He says, how long will all of you attack a man? He's saying, listen, I am weak. Maybe I feel like I'm tottering, like a fence. that's about to fall down. Like in our backyard, our neighbor has the fence, and I promise you, if I were to run at it at full speed, I would bust through it, okay? And if there's one thing I've learned from watching nature documentaries for years and years and years, usually predators go after the weak, right? It's the thing in the back of the herd. It's the wildebeest that has a limp leg or something that gets pounced on. And David is saying, listen, I feel weak. They are recognizing that I'm weak. People who are pretending to be my friends, praising them, me with their mouths, but inwardly they curse me. They are coming after me. Their desire is to pull me down. They're scheming behind my back. That should remind you of what Jesus went through. And he's saying, listen, I am weak, but God is strong. Who in here feels weak? Feels like, man, I struggle with some kind of addiction. I struggle so much to be around people. I have such horrible social anxiety. I am so scared to share my faith with people. I'm so eaten up with pride that I have to be perfect, therefore I don't go out and do anything. Or maybe you have a relationship problem that's really serious, a hard family dynamic, or somebody at work, wherever it is, and you feel weak. If you want to grow in such a way that this weakness can turn to strength, what's beautiful about it in this passage is we see how that happens. We see that in verses 5 through 7. It shows us how God changes our perspective. And there's three things. I don't have this up there. I should have. But there's three things that David is telling the people on how to grow in a new perspective. First, he commands himself to trust God. Second, he personally draws to God. And second, he rests totally on God. So first, he commands himself to trust God. Second, he personally draws to God. And third, he rests totally on God. If you notice, God is in every single one of those. So first, he commands himself to trust in God. Has anybody found out yet that following Jesus is not a straight upward, trail to heaven? There are a lot of ups and there's a lot of ups and downs, ups and downs. There are trails. Oh, I'm going this way. Oh gosh, I shouldn't have gone that way. So I better go back this way. You know, if you have gone on a hike with me, sometimes you might hear me say, "I think it's this way." And how many times is that what we're at in our Christian life? I think I should go this way. And David is saying here, and you got to kind of notice the exact words he's using. In verses 1 and 2, he's saying, listen, I trust in the God, and my soul is quiet and restful, and he's my refuge. In verse 5, 6, and 7, he is now addressing himself. He is commanding himself. Listen here in verse 5. For God alone, oh my soul, wait in silence. Guys, we don't get saved and become magically perfect Christ-like followers of Jesus. It's a sanctification. It is a process becoming more and more like Christ. And that means we daily, hourly, and the older I get, second by second, have to say, God, help me trust in you. Clark, trust in God. He's the one with the power of this situation, not you. He loves you. He is for you. And part of being a Christian is just telling yourself that again and again and again. And a person who is casting their faith on God in the spiritual highs and lows will actively call to God and remember who God is. The next thing that we see in the passage is that he draws personally to God. I want you to see this as I read this passage. Notice how I emphasize these words. For God alone, O my soul, waits in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My rock, my refuge is God. Do you notice how David is telling his people to relate to God? He is not saying, God is good, God is great, God, God. No, he's saying, my God, my rock, my fortress. Listen, by the nature of what faith is and trust is, it is personal. It is personal. When a man and a woman trust one another so much that they get married, they are basically saying, I'm giving my whole self, my whole life, wholly to you, physically and emotionally and spiritually. That is personal, okay? Faith is personal. Imagine with me a guy who meets the woman of his dreams. They date for a while, and he's like, this is the one. And he's concocting a proposal to her. And you, as a friend, hear what he's about to say. He says, you know, I love this girl. I love her so much that this is what he's going to tell her. I'm going to admire her from a distance for the rest of my life. I love her so much, and I want to learn everything there is about her, so as I'm going about my life, I can tell everybody how great she is. I love you so much that I want to marry you and create the best long-distance relationship there's ever been. What is wrong with that marriage proposal? Okay? All right, by the way, if you're in a serious dating relationship that's looking towards that, and you hear things like that, run. Okay? Why? Because love wants to be with the thing it loves. Love and trust and faith is inherently relational. Is inherently drawing towards one another. Somebody that says things like that guy, is saying, he's like, listen, I love you, but I don't love you enough to give you myself, my time, my life. See, faith in God is relational. See, I've been listening to a lot of different podcasts, as probably all of y'all know, there's these different people that are in academia, academic world, and they're like starting to see like, wow, the Christian worldview seems really like, there's more to it than I realize, and they're being drawn towards God. But I keep on hearing them talking about God as this like great principle or these great set of ideas. One such a person is Jordan Peterson. You might see him on YouTube. He's like, you know, if you just live the way the Bible tells you to live, your life will be better and all these different things. But God and faith in God is not about finding these great principles on how to live out your life. We come to God in faith because God is our refuge. Because we have found him to be loving and forgiving in a safe place. Imagine an invading army is coming into your land. And there is this great fortress hidden in the hills. I'm talking like the best of the best. And you're like, woo, that fortress is great. But yet this army's coming and you don't get in that fortress. Do you actually trust that fortress to keep you safe? When we are trusting in God, it means we are drawing near to him, that our needs and our desires are for him, not for other things. See, faith in God cultivates relationship with God. Because being with God is better than all of life. Being with God is better than any kind of security or false security that this world can give. Listen, has other things become your security? Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. This is in the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul. And listen to a man who got this, who understood that God is the purpose and the goal of his life. Being in relationship with God is what drove Paul. Listen to this in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. True faith in God is driven by relationship. It's not, I go to God so I can get what I want. I go to God. We go to God to get God. And David is overwhelmed that God personally wants him, that he's in a relationship with God in a personal way. And he's telling us, above all things, to desire God. See, our desires are a direct reflection of what we are resting on. Our desires is a direct reflection on what we're hoping in and resting on. And that's the last thing we'll look at here in this point. Rest totally on him. Again, look back down in verse 7. On God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. See, David has come to realize, and he is telling his people, God alone is all-powerful and all-loving. He is the only safe place. As I was reading this and just like chewing over, like I just hate this idea of, oh, God is our refuge, and then we move on. I really want to like dig down deep into it. And as I was doing that into meditation and some prayer, God really convicted me. And this next little part might be a little bit convicting to you. I'm not sure, but I'm just letting you know up front, it was very convicting to me. Do we go to God in our hardships so that our hardships can just be gone and now we can go about living our lives? Don't get me wrong. Hardships are real, and it is perfectly right and godly to pray to God for deliverance and help through those hardships. But we have to be so careful, and this is what I want to submit to you. What is the thing that's the hardest thing in your life right now that is causing you the most grief and pain? Is your hope, is my hope resting on the fact that that single thing is going to get better? Then my life will be good? If that's the case, I want to submit to you that maybe you've turned that hardship, that difficulty, that trial into your God. Remember, if you go back to the analogy about the man and proposing, if he's going to that woman, he's like, I just want to have the best long-distance relationship with you. There's a lot of things we can say to that, but one thing we're pretty sure of, he wants to marry that girl to get what he wants out of the situation. He doesn't want her. He wants the things that she can provide to him. Listen, whatever your hardship is, God wants to be with you. God is powerful to change you. God wants to walk through it with you. God in his love is allowing you to go through it. but God loves you far more than you and I can understand. That means his goal for our lives is not that whatever hardship we have, it would just, you know, get better. His goal for our lives is that we become like Jesus and grow closer to him. I wish I could preach next week. In Psalm 63, it expounds this a little bit more. In verse 5, it says, "My soul will be satisfied as with the fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." He's saying, you and being in a relationship with you is what satisfies me, not being delivered from these people who want to tear me down. We go to God for God. And this is where true hope comes from. That God will be with us and that God will grow us closer to him. And this is the perspective change that faith in God creates. That God is our ultimate good. That God is our ultimate satisfaction. That God is loving. And compared to him, this world and its problems are nothing. I just also think about with the Apostle Paul, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, he said, or 2 Corinthians, that this life of with momentary afflictions is going to fade away into an eternal glory. Listen, Paul had way more afflictions than most of us in here, okay? And he's like, compared to knowing God and having and being in the presence of the glorious God, those things are almost compared to nothing, because God is the goal of faith. And with this new perspective and with these new attitudes starts to create new reflexes. And this is our final point for this morning. Faith in God cultivates right reflexes. I love history. I think it's just I don't understand people who don't like history. It's like people who don't like breathing. It's just, history's awesome. That's what I like to listen to and read and stuff like that. And one of my favorite, of course, times to learn about is in World War II. Earlier this year, I listened to a really famous memoir. It's called With the Old Breed. Maybe a few of y'all have heard about it or read it. It's about a Marine who fought on Peleliu and can't remember the last battle he fought on, the really big one. Anyway, he kind of goes through his whole experience. And one of the things you see for the first half of his memoir, the first half of the book, is that in the Marine Corps, they train a lot. They train through boot camp. They train after boot camp. They get to their station, they train. And then they ate, and then they train, and then they ate, and then they train. And they fought a battle, they brushed it off, and then they trained some more. They never stop training. Because when stuff hits the fan, the only thing that you and your buddies have, is the training. Is the reflexes that have been developed through that training. Listen, when hardship comes, whether that be in the form of really easy life or really hard circumstances, trusting in God over time, again and again and again, creates in us new reflexes. And this is in verse 8. The two things I want you to see, we've kind of already seen it, but he's saying, listen, trust in God and pour your heart out to him. Look down in verse 8, trust in him all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Our attitudes and our perspectives are changing daily as we practice trusting in God. Trusting in that he is powerful in this situation. Trusting that he is for us in love. Again, what is the hardship or what is the difficulty that you may be putting in front of God? Are you tempted to trust God for financial security? Are you tempted to trust financial security over God's provision? Are you tempted to trust in building up and getting buying a bunch of stuff to make you happy instead of being happy in the Lord? Are you tempted to try to control and manipulate or by either doing a bunch of stuff or withdrawing and not doing anything so that a relationship would get better? God is calling us and he's training us to trust in him as we pour our hearts out to him. Because here's the thing, you think about small groups. Who's been in like some really terrible small groups before? Okay? Who's been in some good ones? Okay. Now, the difference between a terrible small group and a good small group, well, there's a lot of differences, but one big one is this. A terrible small group, nobody trusts one another, so nobody really talks. And you know what kind of gets that over the hump, and a lot of wise people have keep showing me this and helping me see this, it's when the group and the individuals in the group start to trust and then love one another. And then suddenly people start sharing, start pouring out their hearts. And here in verse 8, we are called to say, hey, whatever situation you're in, whatever day you're in, whatever it is, at all times, trust in God. And pour out your hearts to God. So look for God as your security and be honest with him. I think it's one of the great ways to kind of demystify prayer. It is simply, it's more than this, but at the core it's this. Sharing what's actually on your heart. What's actually bothering you. What's actually making you anxious. What's actually making you excited. Do not whitewash your prayers to God, but pour them out to him. Because that's how we're going to build our trust in God. You know, trusting God and hoping in God, it's a lot like swimming upstream. Meredith and myself and a couple of the students have gone down to Buffalo, the river down in Arkansas multiple times. And at one point we went down there where it was really high. And that water was, flying. And there was guys and girls on kayaks, and we're at Steel Creek, and there's this big bluff if you've been down there. And if they didn't hit it right, with the right angle, with the right power, they got slammed right into the bluff. I mean, it was hilarious. I'm sorry, you gotta laugh or cry, so I pick laughing. And if you think about it, if you just jump into that water, and try to swim upstream, if you stop swimming, which direction are you going to go? You're going to start going back. Listen, if we stop actively placing our trust in God, actively pouring out our hearts, distractions fill us, and we get farther and farther away from trusting in God. There are so many distractions in this world. And ancient times are no different than now. If you look down in verse 9 and 10, you just see the same kind of distractions and the same kind of things that people use to replace God with was the same back then as in now. Look down in verse 9 and 10 with me. But those who seek to... those of low esteem are but a breath. Those of high esteem are delusion. In the balance, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Two different things that we as people often trust. Other people and wealth. He says, don't put your heart on having powerful, rich, strong people and connections. Don't put your heart on being the victim either, being of low. Listen, he said, take all of those things we trust in, put it on the scale, It's all, it goes way down. It's so serious. But then God gets on the other side of that scale. God is a little bit more important than everything on this planet. Just a little bit. And he says, listen, compared to all the powerful connections in this world, compared to all of the victimhood that we can wrap ourselves in, God is the one that has the power. Don't trust in shortcuts. Don't trust in robbery or extortion. Don't trust in, like, you got a bunch of wealth, you got a bunch of protection, you got your health care, you got all these different things. Don't put your faith in that. Don't put your faith in the fact that your 401k is better than your neighbor. Put your faith in the God who has all power, because all of those things can go bye-bye, like 2 seconds. It says, put your faith in God. And why should we put our faith in God? Because he is powerful and all-loving. And we'll be closing with these verses. Look down in verses 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, and twice I have heard this, the power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his works. What is in your life right now that is just so difficult? Who has the power in that situation? The world says, in various different ways, we have the power. If we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, if we be our authentic selves, if we work really hard, we can make all things better. And while there's some truth in the idea of working hard, ultimately, always, every single time, God is the one that has the power. So that means when I feel weak, I don't have to be like freaking out, because God is the one that's working in the situation. When I feel strong and competent, but I'm trusting in God, I'm not getting all big-headed and thinking that I'm the one saving the world. It is always God. And what's also so important, and if you struggle with shame, if you struggle with just having an identity that's kind of broken, and you just feel like, I'm a terrible person, I'm a horrible person, I'm a degraded person, I'm good at nothing, you beat yourself up all the time, you just say derogatory things to yourself all the time, one of the things you need to remember is you're not the one in power, and God belongs to him, steadfast love. I don't care how messed up we are, how many times we have messed things up, how many times we've been unfaithful, God's faithfulness is not hinging on our faithfulness. If God sets out to love someone and to draw them to himself, it happens. God is a sure rock, a sure foundation, a sure refuge. So no matter how weak you are, no matter how strong you are, no matter what's coming in your life, God is the one we trust, not in the circumstances, not in that he will deliver us from those circumstances, but that he will be with us and we will be with him because of his love and strength. And as I close, think about this. We can know this to be so, not because we're amazing people. We know this to be true because God ultimately displayed his love and his power in history, sending his son Jesus to die on a cross. When the powerful people of Jesus' day was trying to pull him down, he looked particularly weak, didn't he? If you were to pass by in Jerusalem when Jesus was being crucified, you would think to yourself, that guy's defeated. It says he's the king of the Jews. Doesn't look like that worked out now, did it? I mean, the people were cursing him, spitting on him, mocking him. Oh, you're the God of the universe. Bring yourself down. Jesus looked totally defeated. But Jesus knew better. God, the Father, in his love, still had Jesus in his hands. And even as he was pouring out justice on Jesus and Jesus was taking our sins and paying for them, he trusted in God. And that trust in God allowed him to obey God to the end. And that obedience can be credited to us as, listen, not as we work hard to get it, but as we place our faith in Jesus and he gives it to us. So if you find yourself, I need to obey God so God can love me, or I need to obey God so I can grow all these different ways. Listen, that's true. We need to obey God. But we can only obey God as we place our faith in God to strengthen us by his power because of his love. If you want to grow in your faith in God, just obey Jesus in faith. And I promise you, your attitudes will change, your perspective will change, and your reflexes will change by God's grace. Let's pray. God, you are a good God. We just ask that the truth that we have heard and seen in your word, God, just implant it into our hearts and may we respond in worship. God, it is only by faith in you that we can follow you. God, we thank you that you did not leave it to us, but you provided everything. God, give us strength to believe this. God, help us not to replace you with good things, but only lay them at your feet, knowing that you are a loving God and everything you do is out of love. Help us to trust in that. Help us not to give in to distractions, but help us to desire you above all else. And as we do that, we grow closer to you. God, we need you. And we thank you that we are one with you if we're trusting in you. We are more than conquerors by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys,